All right. Well, hey. Good morning. Y'all awake and alive out there, ready to rock and roll? You guys sound talkative, so that must mean that you guys are awake, or at least somewhat coherent. So I appreciate that. Well, anyway, good morning. We are glad that you are all here today. You got just a few things to run with you guys here real quick. First, if you haven't yet on your way in, there are two tables in the back. Make sure you grab your cup for communion, because you're going to need those later on today. So make sure that you grab those. And then if you could, on your way out, there are some trash cans in the back. Make sure that you grab those, or make sure that on your way out today that you just toss those in there. That would be a really big help. Next is that in about 2 weeks, we are doing our praise at Plainfield, which will be Friday nights, August 8th. Is that right?
October.
Let's say August. It feels like August still, okay? Sorry, October the 8th. That's going to be at 7 o'clock right here. We had our first practice for that this past week, and I'll tell you what, man, it's going to be awesome. So if you feel like just worshiping and praising God, even if you don't sing well, like I'm going to be there, and I can't sing at all right? Well, it's not in tune. I can sing, but I can't sing in tune. So if I can do it, you can do it. But that's going to be a night that you are going to want to be here. So make sure that you put that on your calendar. And that's going to be October 8th, not August 8th. So there's that. Next, you may have seen in your bulletin or out at the Welcome Center. Leslie has all of her signs up for. Hand-to-hand this year, so we are getting ready to partner with Pine Island Elementary again to be doing hand-to-hand. And so if you don't know anything about that, there is some information in your bulletin, but there's also information out at the Welcome Center. But the first packing day is going to be Wednesday, October the 6th. Okay, so Wednesday, October the 6th will be our first packing day for that. Next is that in just a little under a month, it's going to be October 17th, which is a Sunday. That is going to be our annual meeting here at the church, and that's where we talk about some of the new things that we got cooking and kind of go over the budget so staff members can get paid and, you know, we can stay here and do really cool stuff. But anyway, the elders have some really cool things that they're going to be talking to you guys about on that Sunday. So make sure that you make it a priority to be here on October 17th. There's some really cool stuff that's going to be happening here soon here at Plainfield. Again, I can't be any more pumped about what is going to be happening. So make sure that you are here for that. And then last, I'm just going to kind of let you know this, is that as you're walking in, you may have noticed it looks kind of like a farmer's market out there, because that's all of the leftover produce that was from our walkathon and our farmer's market yesterday for Rafa International. So later on in the service, I'm actually going to be talking about all of the updates and all the final totals and things like that. But for now, if you see any of that produce, that is, have at it, man. Get it out of here. Take as much as you want. And then if you could, there are some boxes out there, and just leave any sort of donation that you might want to leave for that. You can just put it in those boxes. But later on in the service, there is going to be more information about how yesterday went, because it went great, just to put it very, very mildly. So anyway, that's all I have for right now. If you have any questions about anything, please feel free to see me or check out your bulletin as well. But I'll pass it off to Katie, and we'll start worshiping together.
Psalm 72 ends, "Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Let's stand and sing together.
We stand and lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How great, how awesome is he? And together we sing. stand and lift up our hands. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He? And together we
your name.
Every blessing you pour out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
your seats. Psalm 113 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. And let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. To thank you for your word, that you have revealed yourself to us, who you are and how much you love us. And so this morning we glorify your name, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Dead. who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
On July 4th, 1826, the 50th anniversary of the adoption of the Declaration of Independence, John Adams lay on his deathbed surrounded by family and friends in Massachusetts. Adams had spent his entire life in the service of liberty, freedom, and in working to build a new nation, but now, after a career of service and dedication, he knew his life was coming to a close. Adams had accomplished much in his 90 years, yet interestingly, Adams' final words were simply, "Thomas Jefferson survives." Apparently, above all else, the thing that gave our nation's second president the most satisfaction in his final moments was not reflecting on what he had done, but rather the hope that someone he trusted, his fellow patriot and founding father, Thomas Jefferson, was still alive. Unbeknownst to Adams, however, just 5 hours earlier that same day, Thomas Jefferson had passed away. The story of Adams' final moments is helpful to us as we consider and contemplate the meaning of communion. First, understand that everyone we leave behind is going to walk through that same gate of death that we do. And the only reunion that we are going to enjoy is with those who have named the name of Jesus like we have. Second, it reminds us that no matter how honorable or spectacular our accomplishments, the only thing that we are going to see in glory are those things that we have sent ahead of us. Only what's done for Christ will last. In communion, we're invited to remember that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us with eternal hope for the future. As the Apostle Paul wrote, the Apostle John wrote, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And so we have the same eternal hope that our work and our service and our suffering for Him are not in vain, because we trust in Him for today and for tomorrow. Would you pray with me, please? Father, this table represents the hope we have. Not just the hope of a life that is blessed by you on this planet, but even more so the hope that beyond this life, beyond the veil of the grave, you are there with those of our family and friends that have also named you as their Lord and Savior. And what a grand reunion that will be. For this table will be replaced with a banquet hall. And seated around that table will be hundreds and thousands of people from ages past to however many remain until you come again. And in that glorious day, you, as our groom, will grace us with your presence, and in that rejoicing, we will celebrate our being in your presence is simply because of the death and burial and resurrection that you effected on this earth for our benefit. And for that, we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Cool. Well, hey, I'm here with you guys again. We're doing some updates about Rafa. First of all, Julie, can you come on up here? Okay. Man, yeah, give her a big round of applause. Man, she is incredible. Her and I were talking yesterday after everything kind of wrapped up, and I was like, hey, man, you're doing, like, all your hard work. It's all paying off. And before I could even finish my sentence, she's like, wait a minute. Like, this isn't what I've done. This is what God has done. Right, and this is what God is doing. So first of all, thanks to God for everything that He's done. Julie was just saying that, hey, like we are going to take things just one step at a time. Like whatever God says that He needs to have done for this event, that's what we're going to do. And as a result, man, we had a really awesome day yesterday. So yeah, so thank you to God. Thank you to Julie, which is you, because she is the one who has been putting this on for the last 2 or 3 years now, and it's just gotten really, really awesome. So thank you to you. Thank you. If you were part of Julie's team to help put all this together, like you've been with her since day one for this event, can you stand up? We want to say thank you to you as well. Patty, I'm seeing you. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Marie, yes, you all deserve a huge round of applause as well. I mean, you guys have been working your tails off to actually make this event happen, and you know everything turned out awesome. So thank you to all of our sponsors who helped sponsor. Whether you gave a donation or if you were, you can see all of our different sponsors up there. So thank you to all of our sponsors. Thank you to all of our volunteers who were here yesterday and who were here Friday just to help tear down, to help count laps, to help take money, to help just do whatever it was. Thank you to all of our volunteers, because we literally could not have done it without you guys. And then lastly, we have our total for what we brought in as of yesterday, and yet realize that there is still some money coming in. Okay, but as of yesterday, or as of, I guess, this morning, let's put it that way. As of this morning, we're at $21,000. Okay, $21,000 as of this morning. We are still waiting for the totals from what we've made today. So if you're feeling extra generous, make sure that you make that happen. And I know that Julia said there are also a few checks that are still coming in. So, I mean, we're looking to be well over, I'm going to guess, $22,000 by the time this is all said and done. And then if you remember from last week, Jared had a little sneak surprise on me. He came up here and I was like, hey, I have an announcement to make. I was like, all right, Jared, you got it. But whatever it is that we bring in at the end of today, okay, whatever that final number is, we have an anonymous donor here in the church who is going to match what we make. Yeah, so we are on track to be making around $44,000 for this event for Rafa International. Yeah, so that brings our grand total over the past 5 or 6 years to around $165,000 that we have raised for Rafa. So, man, praise be to God. Praise be to you, to your team, to all of our volunteers, to those of you who have been giving and who have been serving. Thank you. Okay, because don't let anybody tell you that God's not doing anything. That He's just sitting up there waiting for us to be done. He's not. He wants us to. He's so good. He's so loving. He is so just, and He wants to bring His presence here to the world, and He wants to see this world be totally changed for Him. And that's what we're doing here. So, Julie, thank you. Thank you to everybody else. Yeah, thank you. Just a huge round of applause again. Thank you, Julie. I'll go ahead and pass off to Bruce, and we'll get going here.
Thank you, Brady. And as you walked in and saw the farmer's market, let me just give you a heads up on that. All of that produce, not the things that are in the jars, but all of that produce, we're not going to put it back in the field. Okay? So you probably come by it and you say, oh, I wish I'd have brought money. So let me just tell you this, because this is This is how it goes. If you don't take that stuff home today, then it just gets thrown away. You see what I'm saying? We can't put it back in the field. And the people who donated the produce, they're not going to take it back because they can't sell it anyplace else. So if you've got a dollar, if you've got $5, just put something in a bag, because now this is Vesterberg math. But ought from ought is ought. But if you give us a dollar, that's more than ought. Okay? You got that? So if you weren't planning on buying, if you don't have that money with you, don't worry about a huge donation. I would like you to take what you can take and put what you can put, because it's better than having it thrown in the dumpster. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. So please, don't leave that setting here. It's not like donuts. You know, you can just take around your neighborhood and sell them for a dollar a piece. Please take that, and whatever you can put in, it's going to be more than nothing. And but the canned stuff, you know, that you got to pay through the nose, because you know, we're not just giving this stuff away. All right, Luke chapter 10, please. Our hymn of decision is 638, and we're not going to sing that yet, so don't get excited. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty God, this morning we rejoice in the way that you have moved the hearts of those who were interested in rescuing women and children from sex trafficking, an evil that is pervasive throughout our world, and Rafa International is trying one person at a time, and we're a part of that. And all we've done is given what you have given to us back to help in this cause. I pray that you would take the gifts that have been given through this congregation this weekend and multiply their effectiveness, that they not only might rescue these women and children from off the streets, but that we might rescue them from the dominion of darkness and introduce them to the light of your Son, Jesus, who can give them eternal freedom. I pray this morning, as we look into your word, that you would have an opportunity to come into fertile hearts and minds, eyes that have been opened and ears that have been unstopped, as we seek to hear a word from your throne. And so I pray that each one that can hear my voice this morning would ask the Holy Spirit to come in and speak to us in words that we understand, so that we might be more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Suppose that the folks from Publishers Clearing House knocked on your door. Or you heard the dogs barking and you looked out the window and there was the van pulled up and the camera crew comes out and the microphones, and they come up and they said, "I've got some good news for you. Do you mind if I come in?" Now, I don't know many of you that would say, "Are you kidding me? I haven't even cleaned in here. Stay out." If you thought that Publishers Clearing House was going to give you some moolah, you wouldn't care what your house looked like. You'd say, "Come on in." Am I right? Of course. What if you opened the door and found Jesus standing there? And he wanted to come in and spend some time with you. What would you do then? No? House isn't clean. Well, that's what happened one day to two sisters that lived in a tiny village not far from Jerusalem. And in this passage, Jesus tells us unmistakably what ought to be the first priority of our life. He not only tells us to put first things first, he tells us what that first thing ought to be. There are three characters in this story. Two sisters, one Savior. There is Martha, Mary, and the Master. And all three teach us how to put first things first. Number one is Martha's mission. Look with me, please, in chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all their preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Most commentators describe Martha like this: big-hearted, generous, hospitable, hardworking, a giver, and a homemaker. She's also a born leader who knows how to do many things at the same time. Multitasking is the word of today. And knows how to do them well. If she is demanding, she only demands of others what she demands of herself. She's somewhat quick-tempered. In short, she's a classic type A personality, a doer. Gifted, driven, demanding, and capable of accomplishing a great deal. But in this story, she's not a happy woman. Indeed, she's extremely bitter, resentful, frustrated with everybody and everything. Here was Martha serving and sweating while Mary is sitting and soaking. Martha was wet with sweat, beat with the heat, stuck in the mud, and she didn't like it at all. Regardless of what else you may think about this woman, it is so clear from what we read in Scripture that she loved Jesus with a passion. And she does what she does out of love, not obligation. She respects Jesus so much that without hesitation, she wants to honor him by using her gifts to prepare a meal in his honor. Her motives are pure, even if her attitude is not quite right, and who could blame her somewhat for this attitude, because Jesus always had an entourage with him, namely 12 goony birds they called disciples. Nobody that is nice is going to say, "Well, Jesus, you can come on it." No, fellas, you can't. That wasn't the way they did it then. If you invited Jesus, you'd name him off. Dopey, sleepy, sneezy. Because they're all coming with him. When verse 40 says that Martha came to him, and you know how odd your preacher is. I love this because the translations that we have in our English language obscure the real meaning that's found in the original. In the original, as you were reading that in that primitive first century language from Greece, it would say something like, "Martha exploded out of the kitchen. She had a rolling pin in one hand and a pot full of beans in the other, and she marched right up to Jesus." Oh, he must have loved that. Because Jesus can see right through our attitudes and our sound, right into our heart, and he knows how much she loves him. But can you imagine anybody approaching the Prince of the Universe, the one who created her, like that? Oh, He had to have a twinkle in his eye. She couldn't take it anymore. And she said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left all the work to me?" I would imagine that there are some of you here that have had close to that same reaction. It might not have been your sister. It might have been your spouse, who just before he left the office or she left the office to come home, called you out of courtesy to say, "I'm bringing some guests home." And after you've swallowed your heart a couple of times and said, "Okay," and then they show up and they go right in and turn on the 52-inch flat screen and start watching something while you're cooking, preparing, you might have thought to yourself, "Hey, you, Mr. Magoo, get in here and help me." Don't you care? That phrase deserves special notice. Because sometimes words mean something different than their literal meaning. If someone says, "I don't mean to interrupt, but," what they really mean is, "I'm going to interrupt you." If they say, "I don't mean to contradict you," that's exactly what they intend to do. And if they say, "I'm not saying you're a jerk," that's exactly what they're calling you. And when Martha says, "Lord, don't you care," what she really means to say is, "Lord, you don't care at all. Because if you did, you'd have said to Mary, 'Go to the kitchen and help me.'" That's reality, folks. We read this and it's so sanitized that it's like these people don't really exist. They're human beings. That's what I love about Scripture. They just take all of the shields and all of the facades away, and there's reality right there. She's mad. And wouldn't you be? 12 guys are here for supper, and you didn't know it until the door opened. First of all, she was distracted. Look at verse 40 again. The word there literally means to be drawn away or to be dragged about. She had substituted busyness for blessing. She was so preoccupied with giving physical food to Jesus that she had neglected getting spiritual food from Jesus. She was also distressed. Jesus. Martha, Martha. I don't know if he smiled or not, because sometimes, you know, when you smile at a woman, that gets her really mad. I'm just speaking from experience here. I can't help it. I just smile so many times and it gets me in trouble often. I'm serious. I know you're serious. I know it. Stop smiling. I can't help it. The word "worried" there means drawn in different directions. She was so consumed with the temporal that she had forgotten the eternal. And she was distraught. Look at verse 41. The Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things." The word literally means to be thrown into an uproar. She had all she could take. Her frustrations finally floated to the top and she exploded. Now I want you to notice carefully that Martha's problem was not with her sister. It wasn't with her Savior. It was with herself. Do you know what Martha's problem was? She had allowed the urgent to the world to crowd out of her life what was important to the Lord. She's busy but not blessed. Jesus has come to her home and she is so stressed out that the joy has been replaced by frustration and anger. And oddly enough, her desire to serve Christ actually pulls her away from the time with Jesus. The good is crowding out the best. Number two, Mary's position. Verse 39, Jesus comes in, he goes into the living room, he sits down. Mary's following him along, she sits down at his feet. Now that would have been gossip then. And the only reason she gets away with it is because she's inside the walls of the house. Women weren't allowed to be in a stranger's presence. She wasn't allowed to sit at his feet and listen. That was a no-no. He's in her home. And she's not letting this opportunity get by. Can you imagine? What would you do if Jesus were to come into your house and sit down? Would you waste the time in the kitchen? Or, man, would you be sitting there listening to him? Well, she picked the latter. Mary never said a word when her sister confronted her. That was probably a good idea. They'd grown up together. She knew her sister. She knew her personality. And when she's upset like that, just be quiet, Bruce. Just be quiet. Mary only appears for certain three times in our Gospels. Luke chapter 10, John chapter 11, and John chapter 12. And in all three places, she's always at the same place, at the feet of Jesus. We never see her anywhere else. In our text, she's at Jesus' feet listening to his words. And consider what this means, sitting, quietness. At the Lord's feet, closeness. Listening with attention. And to his word, submission. And those four words reveal Mary's heart. Quietness, closeness, attention, and submission. Utterly devoted to the Lord. And all she wants is just to be near him. Did Mary know about Martha's frustration? Yeah. They're sisters. This isn't the first time Martha's done this. She wasn't surprised when her sister came out of that kitchen with the rolling pin. She just was surprised it took as long as it did. Yeah, here she comes. I mean, you can hear her smashing those pans around. But her desire to be with Christ far outweighed any desire she felt to help her sister. And so on this day, she would choose to listen to every word that Jesus spoke. And that raises two interesting questions. Number one, who is serving the Lord, Martha or Mary? The answer is both. Martha is serving him by preparing a meal. Mary is serving him by listening at his feet. But who is in the better place at this moment? Mary is. She's able to hear what her master says and so is ready to respond at a moment's notice. Martha is so distracted, do you really believe that she heard anything that Jesus said? No. No. Where is that pan? What did they do with all those potatoes? I wonder, do those other 12 guys, you know, like ranch on their salad or what? Her mind is going a gazillion directions. She's not listening. Number three, Jesus' admonition. Mary, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. He knows Mary. He created her. He's looking right into her heart, not her face. He knows how she feels. And even in his words of reproof, there is warmth and a compassion in his voice. Because how could you be upset, as wrong as she was, when he could look in her heart and see how much she loved him. See, we forget that sometimes. Because sometimes our spouses get upset with us because they do love us. I know, fellas, that's hard to believe, but trust me on this. Because they do love us. And they don't want us to be dumb all the time. They're trying to educate us. Give us some couth. I don't know if that's the word or not, but that's what we say in Vesterberg. I want you to note the contrast here between many things and one thing, and here's the heart of the problem. Martha was pulled in every direction that she forgot the reason for it all. Jesus had come to her home that day, and the many things had overwhelmed the one thing that really mattered. Jesus gives us in this statement this morning three principles that help us to put proper priorities and put first things first. First of all, there is the principle of decision. Jesus pointed out Mary has chosen that good part. If you're going to put first things first, you've got to decide to do that. And you've got to decide what is going to be first. There are Martha's many things and there's Mary's one thing, and it requires discipline to choose that one thing. Second, there is the principle of discrimination. Notice that Mary chose the good part. See, the enemy to the best is not the bad. It's the good. I don't have to choose between the good and the bad. I've got to choose between the good and the better. That's why Paul prayed that the Philippians might approve the things that are excellent. Do you know why Jesus told Martha that only one thing is needed? Because Jesus will survive if Martha doesn't feed him. But Martha will not survive if Jesus doesn't feed her. You catch that? Jesus is going to survive if he doesn't get fed, but Martha will not survive if Jesus doesn't feed her. Finally, there's the principle of duration. Jesus goes on to say that this good part that Mary chose isn't going to be taken away from her. In other words, this is an eternal blessing. Jesus said, you ought to set your priorities based on what is eternal and will never pass away. Boy, this is tough. Because we get up in the morning, lots of times we've hit that snooze button enough that we're cutting it pretty close for work. The reality is, if we'd have got up when the alarm first went off, we would have had some time to sit in quietness and meditate with God, to read his word, even to pray. But as it is, we're running out the door. Maybe we even had time for breakfast. And we're thinking to ourselves, man, I missed breakfast again. No, what you missed was time with Jesus. You see how messed up we can get? We're thinking, oh, poor me, I missed breakfast. When it ought to be, poor me, I've missed time with Jesus. Breakfast. You can do without that. Prayer, time in his word, that's what's important. That's what's going to last. Now, how did it happen that Mary was in the better place? She chose it. Given the same opportunity that Martha had, she chose to go to the living room and sit at Jesus' feet. It didn't happen by chance. It never does. You will never end up at Jesus' feet by accident. Huh, look at that. I'm at Jesus' feet. Trust me, it does not happen like that. You must choose to go there or it will never happen. Mary didn't know if Jesus was ever coming back into her home again. Mary didn't know when the next time she might have an opportunity just to be there at his feet, listening to what he had to say. So she wanted to spend time with him while he was there. She chose the important over the urgent, the better over the good, and that's why the Lord commended her. This passage isn't about cooking versus listening, or the active life versus a life of contemplation. It's about the divided life versus the focused life. A life of frantic activity versus a life centered on knowing Jesus. Let me suggest what this means in a practical sense. There's always going to be plenty of time to work. I know that comes as a shock. No matter how much you get done today, guess what? Tomorrow there'll be more to do. And the work that's set before us will never totally be done. And when you're dead and buried, guess what? Someone behind you is going to pick up and start doing what you've been doing. None of us are indisposable. We're thinking, oh boy, who's going to do it after I'm gone? They're lined up. We're going to work all our days, and when we die, the work's going to continue. Now, we're right to work, and work hard for God. Good work, righteous work, even holy work. Even preparing a meal for Jesus can become a distraction if we're not centered on God. Knowing Christ must come before serving Christ, or else our service is going to be barren and our hearts will be frustrated. One writer notes that something eternal is cooking in this home. And it wasn't happening in the kitchen. It was happening in the living room. The meal that Jesus was serving in that living room was going to last forever. Don't miss the one while you are preparing the other. In the end of this story is about the danger of distraction. The one thing that we need most is to sit at Jesus' feet. It doesn't happen by accident. And others will not always understand, including sometimes our loved ones. Now, what about the meal? Somebody's got to go to the kitchen, Bruce. You're forgetting that there are 13 men there. Jesus didn't care about eating, but that's not to say the other 12 weren't thinking to themselves, when are we going to eat? Someone had to go to the kitchen. We can't all be dreamy-eyed mystics like Mary, you know, pie in the sky, just live on love. But Martha could have set aside the meal. She could have prepared something more simple. She could have just put out some snacks. She could have done a lot of things. Or she could have been in the kitchen humming and singing and rejoicing. Oh, I'm so happy for Mary. She's out there listening to Jesus, and she's getting all of this good stuff. I am so happy that she's out there, and I'm in here sweating like a dog. I am so happy. Then she would be Stepford Martha. Think of it this way. Martha wanted Mary to be like her, but Jesus didn't agree. But he also didn't tell Martha to be like Mary. Did you catch that? He simply commended Mary for choosing the better part that day. Martha would always be Martha. She couldn't, shouldn't be anything else. But her attitude under pressure was wrong, and that's what Jesus confronted. One thing is needful. Sit at Jesus' feet, and how happy we will be if we find a way and the time to do it. Don't let the good crowd out the best. We sing this carol at Christmas time. Let me just check, see how much time I've got before I close this Bible. Okay, I think I can do it. We sing this carol at Christmas time. Maybe some of you know it. It's called Joy to the World. You ever heard that song? Think about it. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. That is so appropriate for what this story is about. let earth receive her king. Jesus came to Bethany. Joy to the world, Mary and Martha. The Lord has come. Receive your king. And that's exactly what they did. Now follow me. Jesus has come to Bethany, joy to the world. Mary understood that and sat at his feet. Martha missed it because she was so distracted. I began this sermon by asking you, what would you do if Jesus came to your home? Joy to the world. Christ has come. He's come to the world. He's come to your home. And every day, listen to me, every day he comes again. Every single day Jesus comes to your heart. Do you know that? When you wake up in the morning and you open your eyes and the fog begins to lift and you put your feet on the floor and you're stumbling to the bathroom, because most of you are human beings. Do you know that when you opened your eyes, Jesus has been waiting for you to wake up? He wants to be a part of your life every single day. Joy to the world. Jesus has come. So receive him. Make it a mental point. Good morning, Jesus. Thanks for watching over me while I was sleeping, because I couldn't watch myself. And every day, we need to receive him. Now, will you make room for Jesus? Don't miss it because of distractions. I don't care what's going on. I know people. Oh, my heart just aches. They are so busy. So busy. Well, Bruce, we can't come to church because we're so busy. Bruce, we can't come to Bible study because we're so busy. And I have matured so much right before your eyes. Because if you'd have met me when I was a young preacher boy, when people would say that to me, I would say, "Oh, you know, you're so busy, you can't go to heaven." It was no wonder I couldn't build a church. People hated me. I was just trying to be helpful. Because it's the truth, isn't it? If we're too busy for God, are we really going to want to be in his presence? If you're a Christian, your first priority in life every day ought to be sit at the feet of Jesus, hear his word, and learn more about him that you can love him more. And if you're not a Christian, the first priority of your life should be make him the Lord and master of your life. Repent of your sin, come to him for forgiveness, and live faithfully. That's your first priority. If you've not done that yet, think about it as we stand and sing hymn number 638, please.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my
that there are people all around us who live and work and play in misery. There's nothing in this life that makes them happy, because the truth is there's nothing in this life that brings happiness. Only Jesus. We know that. We've experienced that. And so, Father, my prayer as we get ready to depart from these four walls today is that we would see people through your eyes, and we would have a compassion for those who have no hope. And the people that we say we care about, we might lovingly talk to about developing a relationship with your Son. Oh, I pray that we can tell people, stop being so busy that you've got no time for God, because you need to make time for Him. In your name I pray. Amen.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. Some from
for joining us this morning.